Revelation chapter 13. Today we continue our study of Revelation by looking at chapter 13. And we will begin the reading in verse 1 of Revelation 13. Before we hear the Holy Scriptures read, let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so very thankful that you have given to us by your Spirit these inspired scriptures which are profitable for us, which reveal to us Jesus Christ as our Savior, and through which your Spirit conforms us into the image of Christ. Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. As we hear the truth proclaimed this morning, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, every one whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell in the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, this chapter introduces Satan's chief agents in his war against the saints. The first agent is a beast that rises out of the sea in verse 1. The second agent is a beast that rises out of the earth in verse 11. So the first beast is a sea monster. The second beast is a land monster. In the ancient Near East, these two beasts were known as Leviathan and Behemoth. And you'll see their names mentioned, for example, in the book of Job in chapters 40 and 41. Now, in the Apocalypse, that is the book of Revelation, the first beast is simply called the beast, and the second beast is called the false prophet in later chapters of the book. The beast is the offspring of the dragon, which we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 12. Like the dragon, the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. He bears the image of the dragon, and derives his power and authority from the dragon. The dragon uses the beast to persecute the church. The beast makes war on the saints and conquers them, verse 7. And so the beast is an agent of Satan, an instrument that Satan uses to attack the church. And as we noted last Sunday, the beast symbolizes the state. It is an earthly kingdom, an earthly empire under the control of Satan. The beast represents demonized state power, and there are many examples of demonized state power throughout history. In the Old Testament, one example is the Babylonian Empire during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered the Israelites and took many of the Israelites, like Daniel and his friends, into captivity. Satan used King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire to persecute the people of God. The beast in Revelation 13 is like the Babylonian Empire. In fact, in Daniel 7, the Babylonian Empire is symbolized by a lion, and the beast in Revelation 13 is part lion. It is a composite beast, part leopard, part bear, and part lion. The same animals that appeared in Daniel chapter 7, where they represent various empires of the ancient world. And so the beast in the apocalypse combines features from all of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. In other words, it is an earthly kingdom that combines features, the worst features, of all the previous kingdoms, which were controlled by Satan and used by him to persecute the saints of old. Now, this gives us an idea of what to expect from the state during the tribulation period. The nature of the persecution of the saints during the tribulation will be like the state-controlled persecution of Daniel and his friends by the Babylonian Empire. In the same way that Satan used the Babylonian Empire to attack Israel, he will use the state to attack the church during the tribulation. Now, we need to point out here that the state in itself is not an evil institution. It is, in fact, a divine institution. That is, God instituted the state, and he did so for our good. And throughout history, God has used the state for good. Now, you might think here of Romans chapter 13, which highlights this point. It highlights the divine origin and purposes of the state. However, if the state is under the control of Satan, it becomes bestial in nature, and it may be and often has been used by Satan to make war on the saints. Both Romans 13 and Revelation 13 address the issue of state power, but Revelation 13 makes it clear that state power can be demonized and weaponized against the church. The state can become an agent of Satan used against the church, to attack the church. And so the beast in Revelation 13 symbolizes just that, demonized state power, of which there are numerous manifestations throughout history. And in the first century, at the time that the book of Revelation was written, it was manifested in the Roman Empire. The beast was embodied in the Roman Empire, and Satan was using the Roman Empire to persecute the church in John's day. Now, in terms of the symbolism of the beast, we can note here that the seven heads of the beast are the seven hills of Rome. Rome is known as the city of the seven hills. And the ten horns of the beast were the ten emperors of Rome up to the time of the Apostle John. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Galba, Vitellius, Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. In Scripture, horns represent power, and horns with diadems or crowns represent kings. And so the ten crowned horns of the beast are just that, ten kings. From the end of the Roman Republic with the death of Julius Caesar to the writing of the book of Revelation, Rome had ten emperors. And that's likely what the ten horns of the beast symbolize. Now, the worship of the beast in Revelation 13 refers to the imperial cult, that is, the worship of the emperor of Rome as God. Now, as we noted in a previous sermon, the Emperor Domitian, the one in power at the time that the book of Revelation was written, insisted on being called Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. Now, all the way back to Julius Caesar, the Roman emperors had been given divine status and divine worship. They were heralded as Dominus et Deus, Nos Deus, our Lord and our God. Those are the blasphemous names on the head of the beast in verse 1, and the haughty and blasphemous words uttered by the beast in verses 5 and 6. The beast claims to be divine. The beast claims to be a god. The beast is, of course, a false god, a false Messiah, a false Christ, and it demands to be worshipped as a god. And those who refuse to worship the beast are taken captive, are killed. Now, in fact, all the inhabitants of the earth, we are told in this chapter, will worship the beast except for the saints. Well, look at verse 8 again. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life worship the Lamb. They worship Christ. Everyone else worships the beast, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. Now, bear in mind that the beast is not merely a person, but a kingdom, an empire, demonized state power. But that power is often concentrated in a single person, a ruler. And in the Roman Empire, it was concentrated in Caesar, the emperor. So the worship of the beast brings in view the worship of the emperor, the imperial cult of the Roman Empire, whose creed was Caesar is Lord, which the Christians refused to say. Their creed was, and our creed is, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Christians in the Roman Empire refused to ascribe divine honor to Caesar. The Romans regarded that refusal as treason, disloyalty to the emperor. And throughout the Roman Empire, local rulers, together with the imperial priesthood, promoted the worship of the emperor. They are symbolically represented by the false prophet here, the second beast in verses 11 and following. Look again at verse 11. John says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed." So the false prophet is the propagandist for the beast. He enforces the worship of the beast. He requires, that is to say, participation in the imperial cult, the worship of the emperor. The false prophet is a deceiver. He deceives by performing counterfeit miracles, false signs and wonders. Now, remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that false Christs and false prophets would arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead people astray. And that is what we see the false prophet doing here in this chapter. Look in verse 13. It, this second beast, the false prophet, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so the false prophet promotes the worship of the beast and does so by these false signs and wonders. And he has images of the beast fashioned for use in worship. Now, in the temples dedicated to the imperial cult throughout the Roman Empire that existed in John's day, you would find images of Caesar, which were used in the worship of the emperor. And there were also images of Caesar on the imperial coins, which contained also blasphemous ascriptions of deity to the emperor. The very money used in the Roman Empire bore the image of the beast. In fact, some local officials in Asia Minor introduced a formal requirement that unless you had offered the required sacrifices to the emperor, you were not allowed to buy and sell in the market. That is, they restricted all economic transactions to those who were certified as participants in the imperial cult. And you received that certification by offering the required sacrifices, offering worship to the emperor. Now, this is no doubt what is in view in verses 16 and 17, which are about the mark of the beast. Now, look at verse 16 again. Also it, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, these verses and the following verse are probably the most well-known of any passage from the book of Revelation. Pretty much everyone has heard of the mark of the beast. And there is a lot of speculation out there over what the mark of the beast actually is. Since it has to do with buying and selling, some people today speculate that it has to do with computer chips, like the computer chips used in debit cards and credit cards. And some say that these chips will be implanted under the skin in our hand or forehead and will replace debit cards or credit cards. And to buy and sell, our heads or for our hands will be scanned instead of our cards. Now, that is the latest speculation that I have heard, I've heard many others. When I was a child, I was told that the mark of the beast would be like a barcode stamped or tattooed on the hand or the forehead. And I suppose that particular theory is now obsolete because of new technology. So what exactly are we to make of the mark of the beast? Well, instead of speculating what it might be based on the latest technology that's out there, it's better, I think, to look at the mark of the beast in comparison with the mark or seal of God on the forehead of the saints, which we saw previously back in Revelation chapter 7, and which we will see again in the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 14. You see, in the book of Revelation, everyone is marked. Everyone without exception in the book of Revelation is marked. The worshipers of the beast are marked with the name of the beast, but the worshipers of Christ are marked with the name of Christ. In fact, the very next verse in Revelation, immediately after this text, tells us that the followers of the beast are marked on their foreheads with the name of the beast. The very next verse in Revelation is a vision of the saints who have the name of Christ and his Father's name written on their foreheads. So that's the mark of God. That's the mark of Christ, the seal of God. So what is the mark of the beast? Well, the beast is a counterfeit Christ, and the mark of the beast is a counterfeit of the mark of Christ. The mark of the beast is also the name of the beast, just like the mark of Christ is the name of Christ. Now, if your name is written in the book of life, and it is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you bear the name of Christ. His name is written on your forehead. That is, he has placed his seal on you, identifying you as his own, his follower, his people. But if you do not belong to Christ, then you belong to the beast, and he has placed his name on you, marking you as his property, his slave. You see, there are two groups of people in Revelation. There's the bride of Christ on the one hand, the church, and there's the harlot Babylon on the other. That's the false church. That's the counterfeit church. And they each bear the name of the one they serve. They each bear the name of the one they worship. The question, of course, that Revelation is forcing us to answer is, whom do you serve? Whom do you worship? Will you worship Christ or the Antichrist? Will you worship and serve and follow Christ? Or will you follow and worship the beast? Whose name do you bear? So Revelation tells us that we all belong either to Christ or to the Antichrist. Everyone on earth, without exception, belongs to one of these two groups. So which will it be? Whom will you serve? Whom will you worship? Whose name will you bear? Now, that's what the mark of the beast is all about. It's not about debit cards or barcodes or tattoos or anything ridiculous like that. That's what it's all about. Now, what about this 666? What about the number of the beast? Well, look at verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Well, I suppose it does. And maybe this is lacking. Maybe this is why there's so much speculation. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, this is very important, and this will tie together everything that we have seen so far. I want to tell you what this means, but I'm going to tell you next week. I've heard that the key to a successful soap opera, and I wouldn't know anything about soap operas, but the key to a successful soap opera is to make them laugh, make them cry, make them wait. So I don't want to make you laugh or cry, but I do want to make you wait. And there's a reason for it, as you'll see next Sunday. But I'll give you a hint. The verse tells us that the number of the beast is the number of a man. Okay, let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number of the beast is the number of a man, and his number can be calculated. What on earth does that mean? Well, it's a key to identifying who the beast is and who it represented in John's day. We will come back to this next Sunday. So be sure and be here next Sunday.